I want you to turn this morning, if you would, to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel, chapter number 30. And we had been starting the year off with our theme in mind of always abounding. The year of 2023. We want to encourage you to be always abounding. And there are some subjects that we have been dealing with on Sunday mornings with this thought of always abounding in mind, and some things that we want to be always abounding in. And we had mostly been at the start of the year in the book of Colossians. So we were in Colossians chapter number 1. That was a passage of scripture that the Lord had just taken my heart at the start of this year. And I kind of just settled in there in Colossians chapter number 1. And we saw that God desires us to be always abounding in love and always abounding in joy and always abounding in patience and always abounding in spiritual wisdom and the knowledge of what God's will for our life is. And so we kind of settled in there in Colossians chapter number 1. Well, I feel like the Lord has finished what he put upon my heart there in Colossians chapter number 1. But we want to continue with this idea in mind, though, of always abounding until the Lord changes direction for this year. But we're thankful for this theme. And I trust that you've been encouraged already in the passage of scripture we've looked at in the book of Colossians. I know we took one Sunday where we went to 2 Corinthians for a little while as our missions conference was coming. And we talked about always abounding in giving. And we're going to get to see what God's people next Sunday. We're going to get to identify what the Lord's going to enable us to do for the work of missions for the year to come. I am so excited about that. And so make sure you're praying about that. Again, that faith promise commitment card, you get that turned in, but always abounding in giving. So we kind of steered a different direction for just that one Sunday. But now I want to go to a passage of scripture that I hope will be an encouragement to us this morning here in 1 Samuel chapter number 30. And a story in the life of David here. In 1 Samuel chapter number 30, and I want to give you the context, the background of this passage of scripture that we're going to deal with this morning, and then I want to preach a message that'll talk about always abounding and address a specific subject today that we need to always be abounding in. We're in 1 Samuel chapter number 30, and leading up to this passage, I want to give you the context of the passage. And then when we get to chapter number 30, David has a decision to make. The Bible even refers to his situation as being a situation in which he is greatly distressed. We'll get to that in just a moment. He is greatly distressed because of something that has happened here and leading up to 1 Samuel chapter number 30. And so David is at a place in which he needs to identify God's will. What is it that God wants me to do? And so the challenge that I want to give you this morning is I want us to be challenged from this passage of Scripture, and I want us to identify how important it is to always abound in the will of God for our lives. And so this is the way I want to address this morning. I want to take this passage of Scripture here in 1 Samuel chapter number 30, and I want us to answer this question or look at this thought this morning. What do we do when we need to know God's will for life? We want to always abound in the will of God. And I know you've heard preachers say it this way. I'm sure I'm not the only one that's approached the topic of God's will this way, but we many times will identify and talk about God's will. We'll say, well, we need to find out what God's will is, and then we need to do it to the best of our ability. And certainly throughout Scripture, we find out what God's will for our life is. But what about when we get to those places in life where we just need to know what God's will is? How do we get to that place? If we want to be always abounding in God's will for our life, how do we get to that place where we identify what His will is? I think we're going to see it here in 1 Samuel chapter number 30. Brother Bush, when he was here with us a couple of weeks ago, in our Sunday school hour, and I know some that are sitting in here are Sunday school teachers, so you didn't have the privilege of being here for that Sunday school class that we had with Brother Bush, I would encourage you to be a part of Sunday school. What a blessing Sunday school is. And I'm so thankful I was raised in Sunday school, and the opportunity I had to be in Sunday school at the start of the day. And so we meet at 9:39 for that on Sunday mornings. And so be in Sunday school. But a couple weeks ago, we had our missions conference, and Brother Bush preached a message, and his challenge in his Sunday school lesson was, what is the will of God? What is God's will? And he took us through Scripture, really Scripture passages that we would preach, we would go to when we think about what God's will for our lives is. And he started out by saying God's will for our life is salvation. God's will for our life is salvation. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So he wants everybody to be saved. So salvation is God's will for everybody. It's what God wants for the life of everybody. So if you're sitting in here today from the very start of the message, if you're sitting here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, today is the day of salvation. If God speaks to your heart at some message, don't tarry, don't put it off, but just let somebody show you from the Bible how you can know Jesus Christ as your Savior and you can be in the family of God, adopted into His family, a child of God, because you came to the place where you realized you were a sinner, you believed that Jesus died for you, was buried, and He rose again, and you by faith called on Him and trusted Him as your Savior. It's not about our works, not about being baptized, not about giving in the offering plate or being faithful in some way and serving the Lord. Although all of those are wonderful, that's not what takes us to heaven. It's putting our faith and trust in Him. So His will is that we be saved. He said, number two, His will is that we be sanctified. We live a life that is set apart for the honor and the glory of the Lord. So we're to be in this world, but we're not to be like the world. We're to be set apart. We're to be different. Our sanctification, or being set apart, is something that God's will for our life is. And then he said, number three, God's will for our life is service. That we find a place where we can serve the Lord and do that, again, to the best of our ability. And God, in some individuals' lives, He has a specific calling that He might have in their lives, of being a pastor, perhaps, or being a preacher, or being an evangelist, or being a missionary. Maybe perhaps a specific calling God has in our life of serving the Lord. But can I say this? If He doesn't have a specific way in which He's dealt with your heart, or full-time ministry, or full-time service in some way, that doesn't mean that all of us ought not be serving the Lord. So every one of us ought to find a place where we can serve the Lord and be faithful to Him. And there's certainly other things that we could add to that list that Brother Bush gave us on that Sunday morning in Sunday school. But he kind of narrowed that down to salvation, sanctification, service. Well, I want to go a step further than that today. We know what God's will for our life is, what He wants for us. But what do you do when you need to find God's will? What about that situation where you say, I'm just in a spot. David's in a spot right here. He's greatly distressed. He needs to know what God's will for his life is. So let me give you the context real quick in the passage, and then we're going to look at 1 Samuel chapter number 30, and I hope these thoughts will be a blessing to you this morning. In the latter part of 1 Samuel, by the way, if you've been here with us on Wednesday night, we're taking a journey through the Old Testament of our Bible. And we just passed by here. We just passed by 1 Samuel. We're kind of about halfway through the book of 2 Samuel as we've been studying on Wednesday nights. I encourage you again, Wednesday night, be here at 6:30 for our prayer and our Bible study time. We're again journeying through the Old Testament. And in the latter part of the book of 1 Samuel, which has 31 chapters, we see that this is a time in which David has been anointed to be king. He's not king yet because King Saul is still on the throne. He's still the king. But God has anointed David to be the next king of Israel. So he doesn't become king until he's 30. We don't see that until we move to 2 Samuel. But at the latter part of 1 Samuel, David is running from King Saul. King Saul has become very jealous of David. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, David kills Goliath. Shortly after that, the Bible tells us ladies begin to write and sing a song about David that causes Saul to become very jealous. So Saul is chasing after David. He's trying to kill David. And so David's running from Saul. He's in hiding. He's hiding in the wilderness and in the mountains, places where in caves, places where he can find protection. And he's hiding from King Saul. There's several times the Bible tells us where David, in chapter 24 of 1 Samuel, in chapter 26 of 1 Samuel, David even has an opportunity to take King Saul's life as he's running from King Saul, but knows, I can't put my hand to God's anointed man, and so he makes the right choice there. He doesn't take the life of King Saul. Well, the Bible tells us that as he is hiding, there is a group of men that join him. He becomes a captain over these men. They're referred to in Scripture as David's mighty men. Well, the Bible tells us in chapter number 27, and this is leading up to the context of our passage here, David joins to the Philistines. So the Bible tells us that David takes refuge among the Philistines with his mighty men, by the way, and they've grown in chapter 27 to a group of 600 men now. David's captain over these mighty men. He's now trained them. They're with him. And so they go to be with the Philistines, and the Bible tells he's taking refuge with his mighty men, hoping, there's a purpose behind all of this, he's hoping to escape Saul's hand, because Saul, obviously desiring to kill David now, And so that Saul would not seek him any longer, the Bible tells us that's David's purpose with this in chapter 27, he goes and he's dwelling with the Philistines. Now, you remember something about the Philistines, I'm sure. They were the enemies of God's people, right? So David, as you think about his people, the Israelites, and the Philistines being enemies, but David does this for a purpose, so that Saul will not chase him anymore, so that Saul's hand will not be upon David anymore. Well, the Bible tells us when he joins himself to the Philistines, the Bible tells us that they give to David a city. That city is called Ziklag, and he uses that as a base city. When we get to chapter number 28, the Bible tells us that the Philistines are planning to battle the Israelites. Remember, the Israelites, David's people, the Philistines, the enemies of the Israelites, and they are set to battle the Philistines. The Israelites. We know later in chapter number 31 that this battle takes place at Mount Gilboa. As a matter of fact, Saul and his sons die as a result of this battle. So the Philistines are camping out. They're waiting to go into this battle against the Israelites. Well, the Bible tells us in chapter number 29 that David is providentially prevented from accompanying the army of the Philistines. And you say, well, why would you say he was providentially protected from that? Because they're about to attack his own people. They've set up camp. They're prepared. In chapter 31, we see that battle there at Mount Gilboa. So God protects David. And so the Philistines send him back to Ziklag. This has become now his base city. So they say, we're not going to have you go into battle with us. We're going to have you go back to your base city. So he goes back to Ziklag, and this is where we pick up in 1 Samuel chapter 30. When David gets to Ziklag, he finds out that there is an enemy that has come. And they have destroyed the city of Ziklag. Look with me, if you would, at 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse number 1. It says, and it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. So the Bible tells us the enemy of the Amalekites had come in. They have invaded. They have smitten Ziklag and they've burned it with fire, the Bible says. Now look what happens in verse 2. And had taken the women captive that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So they are not only destroying the city, they're not only burning it, but they're taking people with them. The Bible tells us in verse 3, so David and his men came to the city. So now they've come back to Ziklag. They find out what has happened in this base city. And behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. Have you ever been to that place in your life? Where you say, man, it's almost like I just feel like I can't even cry anymore. And I've gone through such distress, such a disappointment in my life that it just seems like I can't even weep anymore. I have no more power to do it. He's at this place right now. Look at what the Bible says in verse number five. And David's two wives were taken captives. Abinoam, the Jezreelite, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Carmelite. So now, in addition to the fact that the city has been invaded, it's been burned, they've taken people away, two of David's wives have been taken, the Bible says in verse number 5. Now, look with me at verse number 6, if you would. Verse number 6 in our Bibles, the Bible says this, and we're going to get to some steps in this passage of Scripture that I think teach us the importance of knowing God's will, what direction He wants me to take. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 6. It says this, and David was greatly distressed. Again, have you ever been to that place in your life? Would you say, I'm just greatly distressed. Something that has disappointed me. Something that has really led to just great disappointment in my life. That's where he's at. He's greatly distressed. Look at what the Bible says. For the people spake of stoning him. These men that had been his mighty men, these men that he had trained, these men that had been right there by his side, now forming a group of even 600 of them. The Bible says they're even speaking of stoning him because the soul of all the people was grieved. Every man for his sons and for his daughters. And we'll pause there for just a moment. David is in a time of great distress. And can I say, sometimes things do not always go the way we think they're going to go. I'd imagine when David got back to that city, when he was dismissed from the Philistines and he was told to go back to the city of Ziklag, I'd imagine his thought was that he was not going to find that the city had been invaded, that the city had been burned, that people had been taken as captives. He didn't believe he was going to come back and find that, but the Bible tells us things went different than what David and all of his mighty men supposed were going to happen. Would you agree with that in your life? Sometimes things do not go the way that we think they're going to go, whether it be with our health, whether it be with our finances, whether it be with some kind of a spiritual battle that we might be going through, maybe some kind of a relationship that we're going through. And we would just say, I'd be honest, things have not always gone, or things sometimes do not always go the way that we think they're going to go. And so the Bible tells us that David is greatly distressed. Well, number one, how do we know what God's will for our life is? What can we do? How can we get to a place where we say, I'm in this time of being greatly distressed, or maybe disappointed, or maybe it's not even through disappointment, just saying, I need to know what the Lord would have for me to do. Notice what David did at the end of verse number 6. What an encouragement to us. It says this at the end of verse number 6, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Number one, if you've gotten to a place where, again, maybe life's taken a turn that you're not understanding, or maybe something that's come up in your life where you say, I just need to know what God's will for my life is. Number one, let's learn to encourage ourselves in the Lord. Number one, he encouraged himself in the Lord. Now, it could have been that David could have responded in a different way. Think about this. The Bible tells these people are wanting to stone David. So David's distress, the Bible tells us he is greatly distressed. His distress could have led him to a place of doubt. You know, sometimes distress does that, doesn't it? Sometimes when things do not go the way we think they ought to go, instead of encouraging ourselves in the Lord, it leads us to a place of doubt. But you know what? It doesn't stop at doubt, does it? Because doubt many times will then lead to discouragement. So we're at a place of doubt. I've been greatly distressed, and then it leads to doubt, and then that doubt leads to discouragement. Now, sometimes we go through disappointments in life. Some of the disappointments that we face in life are things that we can't help. Would you agree with that? There are things that we can't help. Perhaps someone has disappointed us, or some situation, again, that we thought was going to go a different way has disappointed us. Can I say this? You might not always be able to understand or deal with the disappointment, because disappointments come. Sometimes they're out of our control. But can I say this? The way you respond to the disappointment, we can all control that, can't we? So we may not be able to control the disappointments of life, but all of us can control the way we respond to them. Does that make sense this morning? It can lead to doubt. Doubt can then lead to discouragement. What does discouragement then lead to? Discouragement leads to a place in which we can become depressed. We can get to a place where we say, I'm going through this stress, I don't know which way to turn, I don't know what I ought to do, I don't know what God's will for my life is. So it's led to doubt, and then that doubt throughout time has led to discouragement, and then that discouragement has now led to a place where I'm depressed. And then what does depression lead to? It leads to despair, doesn't it? Where you get to a place where you just feel like, I don't have any hope. I say this, God doesn't want us to live in such a way where we feel like we have no hope. God is a God who wants us to have great hope. He wants us to live with hope. And so when we get to a place where we say, it's a little bit like this. There's some circumstances took place in my life. I don't understand it. It's out of my control. Maybe a disappointment in my life. And that all is out of my control. But I can control the way I respond to it. I don't have to let it lead me to doubt and then discouragement and then to a place where I'm depressed and then a place where I've gotten to a despair where I've got no hope at all. So what does David do? Yes, David is disappointed, and that is out of his control. He cannot control the fact that the Amalekites came in and invaded the city and burned the city and took people captive, including two of his wives. He can't control all of that. but he can control the way he responds to his disappointment. And the Bible tells us he responds to it in such a way where he encourages himself. Now, two ways in which we need to encourage ourselves in the Lord. Two ways in which we need to encourage ourselves in the Lord, especially when we are seeking God's will. Because David is at a place where he needs to know, God, what would you have me to do? With this situation that has come up, what would you have me to do? God, I need to know that. So what are two ways that we need to encourage ourselves in the Lord? Number one, I want you to get both of these. We've got to have both of them in our life. Number one, if we're going to encourage ourselves in the Lord, number one, we're going to have to confess our sin before the Lord. See, if I'm going to be encouraged in the Lord, I have to make sure that everything is right between me and God. Now, I know that in 1 Samuel chapter number 30, we cannot go to a place in this chapter where we see David confessing any type of sin. But I will say this, we see that David had a pattern of it though, didn't he? When David did that which he shouldn't do, instead of having something that stood between him and his fellowship with God, he made it right, didn't he? The Bible gives us that pattern when David sinned with Bathsheba. The Bible tells us in 2 Samuel chapter number 11 that he sinned with Bathsheba. In 2 Samuel chapter number 12, it tells us that a prophet named Nathan came and he visited him. And it led to David's prayer of repentance that we read in Psalm 32. And then you'll read one in Psalm 51. These prayers of repentance and these prayers of confession so that nothing stands between me and the Lord. If I'm going to encourage myself in the Lord, I've got to be right with him, don't I? I've got to make sure if I'm encouraged in the Lord, I don't want my disappointment to lead to doubt and despair and depression and to get to a place where I have no hope. So I've got to encourage myself in the Lord. And if I'm going to encourage myself in the Lord, there can't be anything that's standing in the way. So I've got to confess my sin. Well, Brother Terry read from Psalm 66. Now, I had him read it on purpose now for the context of the message. The psalmist David writes Psalm 66. And what does the psalmist David say in Psalm 66 and verse number 18? He says these words. Brother Terry read it this morning. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Now, if you're going to need a time in which you need to be encouraged in the Lord, you need to make sure things are right between you and God. So you've got to confess any sin that's in your life. And the Bible says if we confess our sin, he's faithful and he's just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, could it be possible today? I'll ask this by way of a question, not to answer out loud, but could it be possible today that there are times in your life where you're seeking to know God's will and you never really find out what it is because there's something that's standing between you and God? And you're trying to encourage yourself in the Lord so you know what God would have you to do, but there's something that you haven't dealt with. There's something that you haven't gotten right in your heart. And there's something standing between you and the Lord. And yes, I'm trying to encourage myself in the Lord. I don't want to get to a place of despair. But yet God's not speaking to you and revealing his will because there's something that stands between you and him. Let's get to a place where we're, as the psalmist says, as David says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, that word regard there has the idea of just ignoring it. It's almost like the idea of just throwing something over it, hiding it and covering it so that just feeling like it's just going to go away. I'm just going to ignore it. I'm going to act like it's not even there. But we know it's there, don't we? And we know we have to deal with it. And we know that that sin stands between us and the Lord, and we're never going to be able to encourage ourselves in the Lord the right way. But then can I say this number two when it comes to encouraging ourselves in the Lord? Not only we got to get to a place where we confess our sin. David had a pattern of that. But number two, we've got to get to a place where we consider him. So number one, confess sin. Number two, consider him. When you're encouraging yourself in the Lord, would you consider the good God that you serve? Would you notice this with me? Look back there at 1 Samuel chapter number 30. I want to pull out a couple words in this. 1 Samuel chapter number 30. Look with me if you would at verse number 6. Verse number 6, the Bible says this. Now we got to specifically look at these words now. 1 Samuel chapter 30 verse 6. It says this, but David encouraged himself in the Lord. Here we go. Who's God? His God. David encouraged himself in the Lord, his God. Now, how do you encourage yourself in the Lord as you consider God? Well, number one, consider who you belong to. You belong to God, don't you? And if you're a child of God, again, we're making sure everything's right between us and God, but if we're a child of God, realize I belong to God. man, I don't want to get to the place where I'm living in depression and living despair and living in discouragement. I may not be able to control everything that brought about this circumstance in my life, but I can control how I respond to it. And God, I'm not going to let myself get in despair because, God, I belong to you. I'm a child of God. And so may we consider Him, consider the fact that we belong to Him. But then number two, consider who God is. Think about His character today. God's a good God, isn't He? God's a God who is faithful. He's a God who's all-knowing. He's a God who's all-powerful. He's a God that's always present. He's a God that's sovereign. He's a gracious God. He's a merciful God. He's a loving God. And we could go on, and we could go on, and we could go on. And when we do that in our lives, that encourages us, doesn't it? When we realize, number one, who we belong to, and number two, we realize who God is. But then number three, would you consider God and what He has done as well? Who you belong to, who God is, and what He has done. Remember our theme last year? He'll do it again. If He's done it before, He can do it again, can't He? And so if God is a God who's worked out a circumstance in your life in the past, He's able to do it in days to come. Remember who you belong to. You are a child of God. And then remember who God is, and then remember what God has done in your life. Now, when we get to a place, number one, we said we're going to encourage ourselves in the Lord. So because David has encouraged himself in the Lord, where is he at right now? Because he's encouraged himself in the Lord, then that means that everything is right between him and God, and he spent some time praising God. You know, one of the valuable parts of our prayer time is the time that we spend praising God for who He is, praising God for what He's done. Maybe perhaps in your prayer time, if you could just spend some time before asking Him for anything, just spend some time praising Him for who He is and what He's done. This is where David's at right now. David, the Bible says at the start of this verse, is greatly distressed. Now at the end of the verse, he's encouraged himself in the Lord. That's step number one. If you want to know God's will for your life, if you're at a place maybe perhaps where you say, I just need to know what God's will is, and I need to know right now. Number one, let's encourage ourselves in the Lord. And what does that look like? Number one, you got to confess sin. Then you got to consider Him. Spend some time praising Him for all the things, for who He is and all the things He's done and who you belong to. But then the second thing I want you to notice when it comes to steps to know what God's will for our life is, would you look at verse number seven now? Would you look at verse number seven? The Bible says this, and David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son. Now, the priest would be in charge of representing going to God for the people. Now, that's the key in this next step of knowing what God's will is. The priest would represent the person that would go to God for the people. Remember those words. The priest would go to God. You got to remember that for this next step. Notice what he says, verse number seven. He calls the priest in, and he says, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. Now let's read the start of verse number eight. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? Here's number two in the steps that we take in knowing what God's will for our life is. Number one, let's encourage ourselves in the Lord. Let's make sure nothing stands between us and God. Make sure we're praising God sufficiently for who we belong to and who He is and what He's done in our life. But number two, get to a place where you cry out to God for the answer He wants to give you. Cry out to God. What does the Bible say that David does here? The Bible says that David cries out to the Lord. Let's go back in our minds to what we said about the priest. The priest would be the ones that would go to God for the people. David calls forward the priest. David's purpose in all of this is to go to God. As a matter of fact, that's why he asked for the ephod. Why am I asking for the ephod? So that I could hear something from God. I'm needing God's word on what to do. You say, well, how do we get to that place? Well, we talked about how that we've already spent time with God in prayer. But then how does God speak to us? As we cry out to Him in prayer, the Bible tells us He uses His word to speak to us as to the steps that we need to take in our life. That's why finding God's will really is hinging upon that walk, that fellowship with God. I'm praying and I'm talking to Him. He's talking to me through His Word. Now, the Bible tells us in the chapters right leading up to 1 Samuel chapter number 30, would you go back to chapter 28 for just a second? The Bible says there's this man named King Saul now. Now, King Saul is about ready to go into battle against the Philistines. Remember, they're camping near, and they'll go in chapter 31 in battle against one another at Mount Gilboa in chapter 31. Well, before Saul goes to battle, he wants to know what God has to say about it. So the Bible tells us that Saul reaches out to God as well. By the way, one of the most important steps in finding God's will, you got to cry out to Him. You got to talk to Him. And so Saul, the Bible tells us, desires to know what God's will is. Look with me, if you would, at 1 Samuel chapter 28 and verse number 4. It says, "And the Philistines gathered themselves together and came and pitched in Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together and they pitched in Gilboa." So now they're right by where this battle is going to take place. "And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid and his heart greatly trembled." Here we go, verse 6. "And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets." Saul's reaching out to God, but he doesn't get an answer. He's crying out to God. Why? Because things are not right between him and God. There's distance there. There's separation there. That's why the first step is so important. He's encouraged himself in the Lord. He's made sure things are right between him and the Lord. And now he is crying out to the Lord because he's seeking an answer. He's seeking a word from the Lord. "God, I've got to have your word on this. I've got to know what to do." Can I encourage you in your life? Don't make steps in your life to try to fulfill what you anticipate is the will of God for your life before you go and you talk to Him. Talk to God first. So he's encouraged himself in the Lord. He's cried out to the Lord. Then look with me, if you would, at verse number 8, the last part of the verse. Now the Bible tells us the Lord hears him and the Lord answers him. And notice the Bible tells us that God gives to him a promise. Man, this is so important. This is such an important step in finding what God's will for our life is. Look with me, if you would, at the end of verse number 8. It says, "And he answered him." Who answers him? God. God gives him an answer. Isn't it sweet when God gives an answer, right? And look what God says to him in verse number 8. "Pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all." He said, not only are you going to be able to overtake them as you pursue them, but you're going to defeat them and you're going to recover everything they've taken away, including all of the people that they've taken as captives. You're going to be able to recover every one of them. It sounds like a promise that God makes, doesn't he? Now here's number 3, our third step in knowing what God's will for our life is. Number 1, we've got to encourage ourselves in the Lord. We've got to make sure everything's right. Remember in Saul's life, because it wasn't right, God's not speaking. Number 2, cry out to the Lord. If you want to know what God has for you, cry out to the Lord. "Lord, I'm asking you. You said ask. You said seek. You said knock. I'm doing what you told me to do." And then God also says he's going to answer, doesn't he? And so here's the third thought that I want you to understand this morning in knowing what God's will, as we're always abounding in the will of God. How do we know what God's will is? Number 3, you've got to claim God's promises. You've got to claim God's promises. Claim the promises of God's word. Claim the principles of God's word. Claim the precepts that you see in God's word. How many of you have been at a time in your life, not asking you to raise your hand, but just trying to apply the principle to our lives today? How many of you have been at a time in your life where you need to know what God's will for your life is? A situation, and it's gotten to a place where it's a little bit desperate. Man, God, I need to know quickly. I need to know what it is. And you're making sure things are right between you and the Lord. And then you're spending some time crying out to Him and maybe even some time in His Word. And then all of a sudden you come across some type of a promise in the Word of God. And as you look at that promise and you look at that precept, you say, wait a minute, that is God's way right there of helping me to understand what He'd have for me to do. And God, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take that promise. I'm going to take that principle from your word. I'm going to take that precept that you've given me in your word, and I'm going to claim it today. And God, as I claim it, I'm going to be able to know this is what you'd have me to do as I claim the promise that you have given to me. Now, it goes back to what Miss Patty just sang about, and I didn't know anything about what she was singing today. But when we go through the storms of life, isn't it wonderful to know that God, through his promises and through his principles and through his precepts can give us peace in the shelter of his arms. Where you'll get to a place where you'll say, God, I know that's exactly what you want me to do. Man, I was up against a little bit of a time pressure moment, not knowing what God would have me to do, but I got to a place where I cried out to him and he showed me some promise. He showed me a principle. He showed me a precept through his word, and I'm going to claim that. That is the claim that I'm going to have. And then what does God do? He gives peace, doesn't he? And so it leads us to the last thought in our message this morning. Look with me, if you would, in verse number 9. In verse number 9, notice what it says. It says this, so David went. Now those are the key words right there in verse number 9. So David went, look at the end of verse 9, he and the 600 men that were with him and came to the brook Besor, where those that were left behind stayed. Verse 10, first three words are the important words, but David pursued. David went, the Bible says in verse 9, and the Bible says he pursued in verse number 10. Here's the last thought when it comes to the steps in knowing the will of God. We've got to encourage ourselves in the Lord. We've got to make sure things are right between us and the Lord. That fellowship is right. Then we cry out to the Lord, expecting God to give us an answer because he said, ask, it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and the door shall be opened. Then as we cry out to God, we're taking time looking into the Word of God. We need to know what his will for our lives is, and he gives us a principle. He gives us a precept. He gives us a promise from his word, and I've claimed that, and here's number 4. We've got to go forward by faith. We've got to go forward by faith. And here's what the Bible tells us David did. David made a step to say, I'm going to go. I'm going to pursue. God has told me he's going to watch over me. God has told me we're going to get the victory. God has told me we're going to rescue. We're going to recover everything, not just some. We're going to recover it all. Well, if you read the end of chapter number 30 in your Bible, you would know that David and his mighty men, the Bible tells us they went. They did pursue after the Amalekites. And the Bible tells us that they defeat them and they recover everything. Everything is recovered. Everything is restored. God kept his promise, but David had to make the step to go forward by faith. This morning in our Sunday school class, we've been studying through Hebrews chapter number 11 in our Sunday school class. And this morning we talked about the life of Abraham. And we talked about how Abraham pictures obedient faith. It wasn't just that he heard God call him. And it wasn't just that he heard the promises of God. He could claim those, by the way. Just like we're talking about this morning, he could claim the promises of God. It wasn't just that he heard God's voice and he could claim the promises of God, but he still had to make the step to go forward by faith. And the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 12 and verse number 4 that he departed and he went where God told him to go, not even knowing where he was going. But he picked up everything, had to say goodbye to all of his friends and those that were around him there, had to pack up everything, and he had to make the step to obediently, by faith, go and do what God had for him to do. You know, sometimes we've figured out everything else about God's will except for we haven't applied the last statement. We haven't gone forward by faith. And that's what God desires. Yes, we got to have things right with him. We got to encourage ourselves to the Lord. We got to have things right. And then we got to get to a place where we're crying out to the Lord, Lord, I need an answer. And then we got to claim the promises of God. But then when you get done claiming the promises of God, you got to go forward by faith. And maybe there's somebody this morning that hasn't taken that step of faith yet. That step of faith that you know you need to take to demonstrate the fact that, yes, God, this is your will for my life, and I'm going to go forward in it. May we be encouraged to know what the will of God is for our lives and then to go forward to do the will of God in our lives. Let's always abound in the will of God. Now, if we look in the Word of God and we know what God's will for our lives is, we know what he wants us to do, and we've applied these steps to our lives, knowing what God's will for our lives is, knowing what he'd have for us to do, what would hinder us from being everything that God would have us to be? As we know what he'd want us to do, and then we go forward by faith to do it, to apply those principles to our lives. So maybe there's a couple different categories of people in here today. Maybe there's somebody that's never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And that's the step you need to make this morning. You say, I need to go forward by faith. And by the way, to literally, in just a minute when we have invitation, to literally come forward and let somebody show you from the Bible. To say, I want to put my faith and trust in Jesus today. And I'm going to let somebody show me from the Bible how I can know Jesus as my Savior. Know for sure you're on your way to heaven. Not based upon what you do, but what Jesus has done for you. Maybe there's somebody that needs to make a decision to say, I need to follow the Lord in baptism. I've never done that. That's a step of obedience in my life, and I know I need to do it. And God, this is a step I know you want me to take. I know it's your will for my life, and I need to go forward by faith, and I need to let the pastor know that so that we can arrange a time for you to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. Maybe it's in the step of sanctification. Maybe it's in the step of service. Maybe it's to be the soul winner God wants you to be. Maybe there's something God's just urging you in your heart right now to do, and you just haven't taken that step. We need to take I need to take that step to go forward. I've been crying out to God. He's given me the answers. I've claimed the promises of God, but yet I haven't gone forward by faith. What is it that God would speak to your heart about that you would do for Him today, for His honor and His glory, when it comes to always abounding in the will of God, knowing what it is, and then doing God's will to the best of our ability, not hesitating, not delaying, but immediately doing what God would have for us to do so that we can live in the will of God for our lives. Father, I pray that you'd bless this moment of invitation. And Lord, as Miss Dawn comes in just a moment to play a hymn